Well, good evening.
Good evening.
We'll try that one more time. Good evening.
Good evening.
Much better. This evening we start a new series of studies in the book of Philemon. It's a brief series. It's only going to be two messages, but I really like this letter, this short, brief letter from Paul to Philemon. You know, the theme of this letter is an appeal for forgiveness. It's an appeal for forgiveness from Paul to Philemon concerning a man named Onesimus. And if you've ever had an occasion to try to broker peace between two individuals, or to try to make amends or help someone to make amends, or someone to come together with someone else where there's been a problem, then you'll understand the heart of Paul in this brief letter or epistle. It's written to Philemon. He was an early church leader, a close friend and ministry partner of Paul the Apostle, as we'll see. He was brought to Christ through Paul's ministry and may have even been converted while he was in Ephesus. Philemon lived in Colossae, and he was apparently well known within the city and of a considerable importance to the city. It was in his house that at least some portion of the Colossian church gathered together for worship. Now, he was probably a wealthy man, given those circumstances. He was recognized publicly for his hospitality. It's hard to be hospitable if you don't have the means, and obviously he did. He was able to open up his home. His wife was named Apphia, and Archippus, who was also a leader in the early church, was probably his son. He's mentioned in verse 2. Paul had sent a word of personal encouragement to Archippus when he wrote to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. It was during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome that he wrote this epistle in around 62 AD. He also wrote the letters of Philippians and the letter to the Ephesians and to the Colossians at this time. But this epistle is very different than his other epistles in that it is an extremely personal letter. It is not a pastoral letter or a pastoral epistle. It is a personal letter. In fact, it's the only private letter of the many that Paul more than likely wrote, which we currently possess today. The main purpose of Paul's writing was to encourage Philemon to forgive Onesimus and receive him as a brother. Now, Onesimus was a runaway slave that had robbed his master Philemon and had fled to Rome. While in Rome, he had been converted to Christ by the Apostle Paul. It's a small world. And you know, it is quite possible that he was discovered when Epaphras of Colossae arrived in Rome to visit Paul. At that point, he would have been exposed for being a runaway slave by Epaphras. Now, Paul is sending him back to his master Philemon with this epistle which bears his name. Paul and Philemon were so close that he doesn't hesitate to press him to forgive this man. Onesimus is actually freed from slavery and set free by this letter from Paul to Philemon. And that's why it is truly an appeal for forgiveness. Paul commends his faith in Christ and his ministry to Paul while he was in Rome. So Onesimus had become a very profitable and useful person for the kingdom of God, though he had a very challenging past, had some issues in his past. He also guarantees, that is, Paul also guarantees to pay any outstanding debts that this man may have incurred in the past, which is surely a bold statement. Paul also sent Tychicus with him, with Onesimus, to plead his case to his master Philemon. So he sends a letter, and then one of his ministry partners, Tychicus, with Onesimus, who was a servant as well, and they send them to make peace between Onesimus and Philemon. Again, an appeal for forgiveness. Now, it's interesting, and I want to mention this because we've studied Ephesians and Colossians and recently Titus and also the epistles to Timothy. And it's interesting how Paul set out the duties of masters and slaves in two of the epistles that were written at this time. And he mentioned it in others as well, as I've already mentioned. Both Ephesians and Colossians were written when Paul was in prison in Rome, and most likely when Onesimus was there with him. It's not difficult to think that these passages were inspired by long talks that Paul had with Onesimus about slavery and about him being a slave. Now, we've talked a lot about this, and I was careful to mention that the Bible never endorses or condones slavery. It deals with slavery because slavery was a reality. It was a fact that people were enslaved. As I've mentioned previously, it's been estimated that maybe as many as 6 million people were enslaved at this time in the Roman Empire. So, this letter, it's a beautiful letter, and the charm and beauty of this epistle have been universally recognized, and it's tremendously valuable to us because of its personal nature. Paul clearly expresses his attitude towards slavery within this letter, which he hasn't up until this point. Again, it would have been difficult to issue a public statement against slavery given the circumstances at that time, but in a personal letter, he is much more open about his feelings about slavery. So for those people who will suggest to you that the Bible endorses slavery, this might be a good letter to direct them to. Here Paul reveals the close relationship that he enjoyed with another Christian leader, Philemon. And he gives us a picture of the importance of the Christian home within the early church as well. That cannot be overstated. There were not cathedrals and church buildings and large gathering places for the church. The early church gathered in homes, the way home fellowships gather. So the home church was the church. There really wasn't a differentiation between church and home church because all there really was at that time was or were home churches. And as far as we see it today, it's a nice thing to have a church building. We certainly enjoy the benefits of gathering as a large group, which we certainly couldn't do in anyone's home that attends this church. I don't really know anyone who has a church or a home large enough to invite the entire church over for a meal and for a gathering. But it's also important to note, though, that because of today's circumstances, home churches are less significant, but larger churches lose something of the small gatherings, the intimacy and the relationships that take place in small gatherings. So I would say you need both. In fact, the very large churches are only able to maintain the intimacy of fellowship because they have a very strong home fellowship network. And I'm glad to say there are a number of home fellowships here at our church where people gather. And I see the relationships over the years that have grown because of those small gatherings. There are also a number of small group gatherings that we do here at our church. Women's fellowships, where you might have between 10 to 20 women gathered together. We were just getting together the other night here at the church for a guys' night out. And we had a great night. And it was just a night of hanging out and, you know, we were playing a game and just interacting with each other, having a meal together. And, you know, we do have times where we get together for Bible study and fellowship, but there are also times where we just get together for fellowship. Gives us an opportunity to get to know one another better and just enjoy each other's company. So I think those things are vital, and it's why we put such an emphasis here at Calvary Chapel on our men's and women's ministries, on our small group gatherings, other types of fellowships where you can really get to know someone. I think of our First Friday Testimonies, which takes place over at Herman's home on the first Friday of every month. What an important opportunity that is for us to gather in fellowship. Without these types of fellowships, this church would be nothing more than a place where people come once or twice a week, say hello, and then go on their way. So both of those things are vital, and this epistle helps us to see the importance of the home church. Now, it is possible that Onesimus may have eventually become the bishop of Ephesus. And I say that because there is, in history, a man named Onesimus who was the bishop of Ephesus, and it's more than likely the same person, but that could explain why this personal letter was preserved with the other epistles of Paul, the teaching epistles. See, it's believed that the first collection of Paul's epistles was made and collected at Ephesus around 100 AD. As they were compiling the New Testament, all of Paul's epistles were gathered together at Ephesus, and this was included among them. And it was at this time that a man named Onesimus served as the bishop of Ephesus. So the logical conclusion is that he was involved in that gathering process and made sure that this letter that really freed him from slavery and was an appeal for forgiveness from Paul to Philemon was included in the writings of Paul. Explains why no other personal letters were included, but this one was. If they are the one and the same person, it's not hard to imagine why Onesimus would want to include this epistle. Now, one last thing I want to say about Philemon and Onesimus. According to church tradition, and this is just tradition, but according to tradition, Philemon was the bishop of Colossae, and he was martyred in the days of Caesar Nero. He gave his life for the faith. In fact, it's believed that he was stoned to death together with his wife, Apphia, his son, Archippus, and his former slave, Onesimus. Let's pray before we get into the main part of our study. O Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've included this letter and that we can study it as your word, a private and personal epistle that teaches us about the importance of forgiveness and how to forgive and why we should forgive practically. And Lord, as we just get into the introduction of this letter today, may we maybe be encouraged to build relationships, to recognize the importance of ministry, to put the priority of ministering to others over our jobs, our careers, over anything other than the primary relationships of our relationship with you and maybe our spouses and children. But that the most important things after that are the people of God and the impact that we can have on others. Lord God, in ministry, we have the opportunity to affect people for eternity and to affect them positively in this life. We can do that through forgiveness and through teaching and through instruction and discipleship. And I pray that our time in the Word this evening would help us to see that. That is the most important reason why we are here. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, I've taken those 10 minutes to just sort of give you the background to this evening's study and also next week's study. I did that for a reason because, you know, these are just names otherwise. We have to understand the history and why letters were written and to what effect. But in the opening, and we're only going to look at verses 1 through 7 today, because the greater part of the letter next week we'll get into has to deal with the actual appeal for forgiveness on the part of Paul to Philemon for Onesimus. But this evening, let's just look at the beginning of this letter. There's a number of things I really want to look at, specifically as we get into verses 4 through 7. But in verse 1, we read in Paul's letter to Philemon, we read, Paul writes, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." A beautiful opening, very personal, very loving. Here he describes himself as he writes to Philemon from a Roman prison cell. He describes himself as God's prisoner, not Rome's prisoner, God's prisoner, without mentioning his position as an apostle. There are times when Paul will say, Paul, an apostle or a bondservant. Here he says, Paul, a prisoner. And he says it for a reason. He was being imprisoned at this time. He used this title when writing to the Ephesians. And of course, when he wrote to the Colossians, he referred to his chains because they were all written at the same time. He had been incarcerated because of his faithfulness to minister the gospel of grace to the Gentiles. It's true that if Paul had not tried to minister the gospel of grace to the Gentiles, he probably would have been far more successful in the world's eyes. The Jews would have been a lot more willing to at least hear him and what he had to say. He would have made quite a few less enemies. But is it fair to say without Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, is it fair to say that many of us would probably not be here? We have to think about the impact of that statement. Because he was faithful to do what God had called him to do, to minister the gospel of grace to the Gentiles, he was incarcerated, and because of his ministry, we are the beneficiaries, the recipients of the grace of God. Now, the Jews rejected him after he testified to this truth in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 22. Once he talked about the grace of God to the Gentiles, they wanted nothing to do with him. In fact, they tried to destroy him or tear him limb from limb. So the Romans took him into custody for his own safety. They transferred him to Caesarea and then to Rome on his appeal. He had appealed to Rome because his case really demanded an appeal. He was unjustly treated, and he made a lot of this appeal. And it's interesting because I really truly believe the reason that Paul appealed to Rome wasn't because he was aggrieved or because he wanted to get even or he was looking for reparations. By appealing to Rome, he was able to be transported safely. Well, they were shipwrecked on the way, but safely at the expense of the Roman Empire from the area of the Middle East, the area of Israel or Jerusalem, all the way to Rome at their expense. Now, if you'll remember, Paul was very discouraged when he was first taken into custody by the Romans. He was very discouraged because he had tried to reach the Jews in Jerusalem and had failed miserably in his own eyes. And the Lord said to him, Paul, be of good cheer. As you've testified of me in Jerusalem, so will you also testify of me in Rome. Now, there are very encouraging statements in that phrase, in that little sentence. It's this. First, he had testified faithfully to the Lord in Jerusalem. Even though the circumstances were that they really wanted to kill him and tear him limb from limb, the Lord acknowledged that he was faithful to testify to the truth. You can't measure your faithfulness on the basis of the results. Can I hear an amen? There are far too many ministers, myself included, who at times measure our effectiveness to minister on the results. How many people come out? How many people are attending a fellowship? How many people are responding? What's the fruit of the ministry? You know, we look at that and we say, well, it really wasn't as effective as I had hoped. Paul wasn't effective at all by the world standards, but by the Lord's standards, he had been faithful to testify. But another encouraging aspect of that statement that the Lord spoke to him was this: you will also testify of me in Rome. So now Paul sees a path for him to get safely, without incident, from Jerusalem and Caesarea all the way to Rome, where he had longed to go but hadn't been, to go to Rome to testify of the gospel there to the Gentiles. Now remember, Paul had testified to the Jews somewhat successfully by the world standards. He had testified to Greeks with great success, to those that lived in the area of Syria, largely Greeks, but there were also Galatians and other types of people that lived there. So he had been successful, but he hadn't really been involved in ministry to the Romans up until this point. He, of course, wrote the letter, but he hadn't been there. And so now there's an opportunity for him to go. He gets there. Of course, he's under house arrest, but he's there. So as he says a prisoner, God's prisoner, he says, notice, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say, and Timothy, our brother, but a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He never saw himself as a prisoner of Rome. He saw himself as a prisoner of Christ. That is, he was in exactly the place that God had called him to be. You may feel that way sometimes. Oh, I'm stuck in this apartment. I'm stuck in this apartment building. I'd really like to get a house. I'm stuck in this job. I'm stuck on this floor. I'm stuck in this department. You know, I really want to get ahead. I want to move up. I want to get to the next floor. You know, in the building that I used to work in when I first started with my company many years ago, I worked there and they had these floors and you came in on -2. It was kind of a weird thing. The atrium was on, I guess, 1. And so there was like -2 or something of that nature. And then if you went to 1, 2, then there was this floor called +2. And that's where all the executives worked. They worked on +2. The carpet was a lot thicker as soon as you got off the elevator, so they called it +2. And everyone in the building wanted to work on +2. That was where the cushy job was. Remember that phrase? Oh, he's got the cushy job. And, you know, the truth of the matter is so many times we're so focused on achieving our career goals that we forget that we may very well move on from this position or this place or this apartment or whatever it is, this neighborhood, and not have made the maximum impact that we could have had among those that we had influence with. So maybe you are in what you would call a dead-end job. Or maybe you're in a neighborhood that you really don't feel comfortable in, or a building you'd rather move out of, or you really like to get a home, but you do have connection and influence among the people that you're next to or near to. Make the most of every opportunity. That's the important thing to see. You need to see yourself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You are exactly, if you're obeying the Lord and seeking him, you're exactly where God has called you to be. Make the most of those opportunities. Amen? Well, Paul refers to this talks a lot about it. In fact, he later used this title again when writing to Timothy during his second imprisonment, and that ultimately ended in his death, but Paul was in prison twice in Rome. But he mentioned his fellow laborer and fellow prisoner, Timothy. Timothy was one of the most faithful co-laborers Paul had. We've talked a lot about him because we studied Paul's epistles to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy. But Timothy was included in the greeting of 6 of his 13 epistles. He wrote 2 of these directly to him, and he specifically mentioned in an additional 2 epistles. He's even mentioned in the book of Hebrews, which I don't believe was written by Paul, but in either case, Timothy features prominently in the writings of Paul and in the New Testament because he was considered a son to Paul. Paul ministered to him, and he ministered after Paul's death in the same way that Paul administered to him. Now, here in the first part of this section, he speaks to Philemon as a dear friend. When he says to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphi, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Notice the use of that pronoun, your. It seems to indicate that this was the home of Apphi, Philemon, and Archippus. This more than likely makes it clear that this was the family. This was the husband, the wife, and the son who ministered to this church that met in their home. This was their home church because it was in their home, but it was God's church, and God was working through their lives. He speaks to Philemon as a dear friend, a fellow worker in the ministry, as a peer. And he loved this man dearly. He wasn't afraid to express his feelings. And I think that's so important to remember. Sometimes people are kind of cold and stoic, and they feel, well, I don't want to make myself vulnerable. If you're the kind of person that goes out of your way not to make yourself vulnerable, just stop it. Just ask God to help you not to do that anymore, because as long as we go through life protecting ourselves and being not allowing ourselves to be vulnerable and being standoffish, we're never going to be able to be used by God in the way that he desires to use us. There has to be a degree of vulnerability in your life if you're going to minister in relational ministry. Paul was extremely vulnerable. He got his heart broken many times as a result, but he was extremely effective because of it as well. So that's another. There are a lot of very practical exhortations in this section. He greets his wife, Philemon's wife, Apphia, as a sister, and his son, Archippus, as a fellow soldier. I like that. He also greets the church in Colossae. That's the church that met in his home. But here he extends God's grace and peace to Philemon in verse 3 when he says it this way, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know this, Paul started every one of his letters that way, or in a very similar way. This was Paul's trademark greeting. He used it in every one of his epistles. And it shows us, you know, if you're going to experience God's grace and peace, well, you have to experience God's grace first. Grace must always precede peace. You can't have peace with God until you experience God's grace. These are also the common Greek and Jewish greetings of that day. The Greek greeting was to say grace, and of course, even today, the Jewish greeting is peace or shalom. And so by opening the letter this way, he really greets just about everyone in the church, Jew and Gentile alike, but certainly Philemon. Now, in this last section here in tonight's study, I want to spend some time in verses 4-7. There's a lot here, and there's a lot of things that I really, I don't want to rush through. There's so much. I want to read it in its entirety, 4-7, but then I want to go back over it. He says here, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Now, they're good friends. Paul isn't just buttering them up so he can get to the next paragraph where he asks them for a favor. But it's always nice if you are going to ask someone for a favor to stress the relationship before you do. You know, if you're going to ask someone for a favor, and it's perfectly okay to do so, you want to say, you know, you want to start with stressing the relationship and the importance of that person to you. You know, you start with the fact that, you know, we've been friends for a long time, right? I mean, we're very close, so I hope you're comfortable with me sharing what I'm about to share. You might say something like that. It's important to put the relationship before favors. Unfortunately, we know a lot of people who their whole purpose in having a relationship is to ask you for a favor. I don't really appreciate that very much. I have found in the past that people who kind of befriend me just so they can sort of ask me for a favor probably aren't really friends. They're probably just trying to take advantage of me or manipulate me. And, you know, not even as a pastor, just as a person, there are many times where people, you can just tell that they got an MO, you know. And in ministry, I'm generally more accommodating because I'm trying to reach the person, trying to make the most of the opportunity. But sometimes in my personal life, you know, not as a pastor, but just as a person, maybe a family member or someone who's an acquaintance, starts to kind of, you know, you see where they're going with something. It's very hard for me not to kind of stand off and refuse to make myself vulnerable. In fact, my first reaction is, no way, you know, because we're protective. I don't want to feel taken advantage of. Does anyone enjoy that? When you know somebody's working you, you know, and they're just looking for you to do something for them, how do you feel? Because I know how I feel. I feel used and manipulated, and that's not a very good feeling. It doesn't make me feel very good at all. And it's hard to respond to that in a very positive way. But I want to stress that that's not the kind of relationship that Paul and Philemon had. I took 10 minutes this morning before we started our study just to give you that introduction so you understood the relationship. But even when someone does come at you with an appeal, and you know their whole purpose in calling you, you know, my pastor, when I was involved in ministry in New York, used to call up, and we had a good relationship, but you know, as an assistant pastor, I would get these calls and I'd be like, hey, how you doing, Mike? How's it going? Hey, can you do me a favor? Would be like the next thing he would say. And I remember how I used to feel. And listen, I was the assistant pastor, so I wasn't really doing him a favor. You know, I was just serving the Lord. But, you know, I remember how I used to react. Can you do me a favor? I'm like, uh-oh, what does this mean? I remember how I used to feel. And the truth is that even when we're approached like that, it's still an opportunity to graciously serve somebody. But that's not what's happening here. This relationship was far more important than any favor that Paul could ask of Philemon. But the first thing he mentions, and I think this is important, and this is certainly true, he tells him that he thanks God as he personally prays for Philemon. You know, sometimes we say, oh, I've been praying for you, brother, but have we? You know, I mean, one of the things I've got into the habit of doing when a prayer request comes in via email, I know that if I just put it in my prayer folder, because I have a little folder on my email called prayer, if I put it in there, I might open it up at a prayer meeting. I might open it up in the time of prayer. But if I just pray for it when I receive it and then put it in my prayer folder, or sometimes what I'll do is if it's something that's really on my heart, like someone's going in for surgery or a family member or a family member of a friend, I'll just leave it in my inbox so that every time I check my inbox, I see the prayer request and I remember to pray. Now, I have to tell you, I check my inbox more than I pray. So if I see the prayer request in my inbox, I'm going to pray for that need as much as I check my inbox, which is a lot. You know, that's why I think it's good to pray when we eat, because we eat a lot. You know, most people at least three times a day. So if, you know, I just think there are certain things you can do that will help you to be consistent in prayer. And if you want to pray for somebody, you can put a little note on the fridge. You'll probably see it there as frequently as you do in your inbox. But I think for me, putting it in my inbox is leaving it there, actually. I'd see it over and over again. And then when the prayer is answered, then I can either move it in and move it out to, you know, just delete it and get rid of it because the prayer is answered. That's one of the things I've got into the habit of doing. The other thing I've got into the habit of doing is when someone comes to mind, I think of someone. Hey, I wonder how so-and-so is doing. I just pray for them. I don't have to know what to pray for. And by the way, it's not important that you pray a half hour for that person. Maybe you think of someone, oh man, I remember, what was that guy? He was on the missions trip with us, and I think of him as, you know what? I pray that he's blessed. I pray that his ministry is successful, and God is just pouring out his spirit on him, meeting all of his needs. It just shows that you care about a person that loves God. Now, you may be thinking, well, if I don't pray for them, will they be successful? Will they be blessed? Will, you know, if I don't pray for them, will that keep God from blessing them? Of course not. You don't pray for something so it will happen. What? Yeah, you don't pray for something so it will happen. You pray for something because you want to have the heart of God. Do you understand that? You pray for something so you can have the same heart that God has for somebody. When you pray for someone, God gives you his heart for that person. Now, you can pray for things to happen and hope that they happen, but I know that you guys have probably experienced this. Have you ever prayed for somebody or for something and it didn't happen? Was that an unsuccessful prayer? The person didn't get healed, the person didn't get better, the situation didn't resolve the way you wanted it to? And you think, oh, I should have prayed harder. Oh, I should have prayed differently. Oh, maybe I didn't pray enough. No, no, that's not it at all. When we pray for God to work. And sometimes we give him a little advice, and he has the option of not taking that advice, by the way. But if you truly share your heart for a person, you've been successful in prayer because now God knows your heart, and he gives you the heart for that person to pray. And you and God grow closer together. That is, you grow closer to God. And you grow in concern and care for the person you prayed for. Are you with me? So you see, as C.S. Lewis said, prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes me. This is why it's important to pray for others. Not selfishly, but it does make us more like him. Please, if you think that prayer is going through a laundry list of things you want to see God do, and if you don't pray it just right every week, it's not going to happen, then you've confused prayer with some type of a mantra or some type of self-hypnosis. That's not what prayer is. When Paul said this in verse 4, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. He's simply saying, I'm always thinking about you. And when I think about you, I pray. And I thank God that I know you. That's a beautiful thing to say. He doesn't say I've been praying that, you know, this would happen or that would happen. So I would say that for those of us who are in a situation where God is putting someone on our heart and we pray, thank God for that person and just remember them in prayer. And you will grow closer to that person, even if they're halfway across the world. And that's what was happening here. The relationship was actually growing in intimacy, even though they were not even near one another. Miles and miles away. Paul's in Rome. Philemon's in what is today Turkey. And yet they're growing closer through prayer. That's the first thing in this section that I noticed. The second is in verse 5. Read it again. He says, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. This is why he was so thankful. He remembered him in prayer because he heard, notice, I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I'm hearing really good things about you. Have you ever experienced that where someone says, oh, I was talking to Frank the other day and he really blessed me, shared this with me, And then, you know, you think, wow, that's awesome. God is using Frank or Michelle or Raj or Ed. And it gets back to you. The person shares with you what a blessing that person was to them. And at that point, you thank God and you remember them in prayer. Oh, Lord, continue to bless. Continue to work through that person. And you thank God. Thank you, Lord, that that person is in the church, in our church family, in our lives, available to you, to be used by you. That's just a natural response, maybe supernatural, response to what God is doing in the lives of people you care about. But notice if you don't make yourself vulnerable, if you don't have relationships with people, you can't even say something like this, like what Paul said in verses 4-7. I mean, if you're not in relationship with people, if you're not doing relational ministry, you're not going to thank God for people you don't know. You're not going to remember people you don't think about. You're not going to hear about the faith of people you hardly consider. You see, all of this is based in relational and personal, interpersonal ministry. And the only reason that this exists is because both Philemon and Paul had a relationship in Christ. They were friends. They were co-laborers. They were ministry partners. They were men who cared about each other. And you can't have a relationship with people unless you make yourself available to it. If you never make yourself vulnerable, you will never be able to write words like this or even say the things that Paul said. Very important. You need to see the most important aspect of Philemon is the heart of Paul for people. And that's why he makes this appeal for forgiveness. on the part of Onesimus. So he says, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, he says that's the reason he's thankful. Let's stop and think about this for a minute. Philemon had a true faith in Christ. So did Paul. But he had a sincere love for his people. You see, you can't minister the gospel of Jesus Christ unless you have both of those things. Unless you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two great commandments. All the law and the prophets hang on these two. If you don't love God and love others, you cannot be effective in ministry. There are many people out there that say, I love God. But when it comes to loving others, they guard their hearts because they don't want their hearts broken. They don't want to let people get too close, or they're just too busy to be bothered with the drama. You know, those types of things. Listen, you have to make yourself available. Philemon had a true faith in Christ, a sincere love for his people. His faith was well known among the churches, and his testimony was shared with Paul in Rome. I want you to think about this. Something that was happening in Colossae, which today is called Turkey, it's the area of Turkey, the news of this was getting to Paul in Rome. You guys know the area of the northern Mediterranean, right? Just imagine Turkey. You make your way, you know, over the Aegean and over Greece, and then make your way over to Italy, you know, the Adriatic, and then to Italy. And you know what you're going to find is it's pretty far away. Some of you guys have traveled that part of the world. Some of you have taken, I know a few who have taken cruises and actually sailed some of those shipping routes and on a cruise. And you know what? You'll find it's pretty far away. And in the ancient world, without modern convenience and communication, how was it that Paul knew what was going on all the way across the Mediterranean? I'll tell you how. Because people talk and news gets out of what people do for others. You know, it's amazing, and I don't usually make a big deal of this, but I usually find out everything that's going on more than I want to know, good, bad, and ugly. But when somebody does something for someone, sometimes I'll get an email or someone will mention it in passing, or I'll get a little text or something. Somehow I usually find out about it, and I'll say to myself, man, I didn't even know that that person knew that person, let alone was such a great blessing to them. And that's when I thank God and remember them in prayer. Because what a blessing it is to hear news like that, in contrast to so much bad news and nonsense we have to deal with in life. To get good news like that, encouraging news, the news of this man's faith, so well known among the churches, his testimony shared all the way in Rome with Paul in a prison cell. The proof of his faith, that is Philemon's faith, was that he loved and cared for others. Anybody can say they love God. And you really can't prove them wrong unless you look at how they treat others. John said it best, don't say you love God and hate your brother. You say you love God but hate your brother, you lie and the truth isn't in you. That is, you're a hypocrite. You're saying one thing, you're doing another. Oh yeah, I love God, but you hate people, you hate your own brother, you know what? You aren't who you say you are. When you love your brother, people say, man, that guy loves God. And that's what Paul is talking about. And that was the life of Philemon. That was his testimony. And so that's the second of the two things I see in this section. That Paul was a man of prayer, but that also Philemon had a true faith. And that's so important that our true faith and sincere love for people is out there, that people see it, that they know. Not so they speak highly of us, but when they see that we love others, they'll know that our faith in God is true. Amen? The third thing I see here is in verse 6. And in verse 6, Paul prays for Philemon to actively share his faith in fellowship. Now, rather than just saying, well, you know, I pray for you, he actually prays for him. Notice he says there in verse 6, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. So as Paul is writing this, he's praying. I often do this when I respond to a prayer request. I literally respond. I say, you know, I'm praying, or Michelle and I are praying. And I'm writing it, but I'm praying it so that they know. I'm not even like waiting to see them and say, oh, I prayed for you, brother. I actually just send them an email or a text of a prayer. Now, why is that important? Because I'll forget if I don't. and because they need to know, the people receiving it, that I'm not only praying, but this is what I'm praying for. And you know what I found? That when I do that, God really inspires my prayers. Have you ever experienced that? Sometimes when I'm writing a card, I'll just kind of just stream of consciousness start to write. And then I look back over it, I'm like, wow, God really inspired me to share my heart. Sometimes you just need to take the time to express those things. I think we're all too busy doing things that probably don't matter in the grand scheme of things. But sharing a prayer with someone does. It does matter. Paul prays for Philemon to actively share his faith in fellowship. Now, this would certainly include, that is, sharing your faith in fellowship. This would certainly include preaching the gospel and teaching God's word, which is what Philemon did. This would also require teaching others by continuing to live as an example of generosity. I want to encourage you, you know, so many times we think that we're only teaching when we're in front of a microphone or have our Bibles open. And parents know this better than anyone, that you're teaching 24/7. You never stop teaching. You're always teaching your kids. And you know, we're always teaching those around us. They learn who we are not by how well we teach the Bible or share our testimony or even preach the gospel. They learn way more from our actions, which should reflect our preaching of the gospel, our teaching of God's word. It should. It really should. And so he's encouraging here in verse 6 when he says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Now, the important thing there to recognize is that we learn about Christ. We get an understanding about Christ. I've shared a little about this already. We learn about Christ by giving to others. By emptying ourselves, we are filled with Christ. So the only way that you can really, truly have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ is to be active in sharing your faith. Again, not just by word, not just by teaching or preaching, but by living an example. So he's praying that he'll do this so that he'll be benefited by it. And how will he be benefited? He will enter into a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. I think it's so important to stress this. We have a lot of blessings in Christ. Christ has blessed us in the heavenlies, as the book of Ephesians says, right? We truly have been blessed. But do you realize that you will never experience that blessing until you share your faith, that you're active in sharing your faith? If you keep it to yourself and you're too busy working on your career and saving money and doing your own thing, if all your actions are selfish and self-interested and you're never doing anything for others, you will never have a full understanding of the good things we have in Christ. If you want to experience the blessings of Christ, you have to give to others. You have to bless others. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive, because in giving to others, you receive from Christ. Amen? I think this is so important, and this, I'm just going to share my heart. Listen, I am really discouraged sometimes when I stop and I think how few people today are willing to give anything up to serve Christ. You know, I have met some tremendously gifted people who are too busy to do what God has called them to do. And they make excuses, but there is never a good excuse to not do what God has called you to do. Can I just say that? Well, I'm too busy, you know, the job, you know what? Get another job. If your job is keeping you from doing God's will, would you agree with this statement? Get a new job. Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand. I can't. I got bills. Then get rid of whatever it is you're paying for. One of the things I'm going to tell you, I made sure that I bought a house I could afford. I made sure that I bought cars that I could pay for. I made sure that I live in a way where those things don't impede my ministry. Why? Because it's more important that I actively share my faith than I have things. Now, I made that decision, but I got to tell you, I know a few other men who have. You know, we have two pastors in our church who are full-time and at the moment. And you have, you know, Pastor Joe, who many years ago, even before I did, went full-time into missions. And you have Pastor Kurt, who just recently, within the last year or so, left his job and went full-time into missions ministry or outreach ministry. And, you know, when I look at these guys, I admire them because I do know what it is to give up a career to do what God has called you to do. But, and you have to do it when God calls you to do it. But I look at them and I admire them, and it's encouraging to me because sometimes, and this isn't right, but sometimes I feel like there are very few people that are willing to give anything up for God. And especially when someone's so gifted. And listen, you don't have to leave your job to use your gifts for God. But you can still work a full-time job. Hey, I did it for many, many years. Nearly 20 years, I was bivocational. But your priorities have to be sharing your faith with others through example, through ministry. And I know some wonderful people, and there are many here at our church, all of our leaders and volunteers here, who take time out of their schedule, sometimes leave work early. I'm just thinking about one individual. It was Juan. We had our worship night, and he left his job early to come and set up. And I said, bro, I would have done it. I feel bad. You know, you're missing out on hours to come here and work. I mean, I respect your desire to serve, but at the same time, I felt a little bad, right? You know what he said to me? No, I enjoy this. And he's not here, so I can say that, but like, I don't want to embarrass him, but I was really encouraged by that because that's how I feel. And I know there are men, I could go down the list of names of people here. Listen, just because I mentioned two of our pastors, please don't think I don't feel that way about every one of our leaders. I do. All of our leaders here make sacrifices of their time, you know, not doing things they really want to do what God has called them to do. But that really should be all of us. It really shouldn't just be like a handful of people in any given church. So I'm encouraging you. I'm not trying to make anyone feel bad, but Paul was inspired and encouraged by Philemon's example, that he was active in sharing his faith. And he knew that because of this, he would have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. So we do learn about Christ. We are actually blessed more than we bless others. When we empty ourselves, we are filled with Christ. Amen? That's a third of those four things. And finally, the fourth thing, and this really encourages me too. In verse 7, Paul praises Philemon for practically living out his faith. And really, that's what I'm talking about. Just practically living out your faith. Look at verse 7. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. You see, what encouraged Paul the most about Philemon, what encourages me the most when I see God using someone else, which, by the way, blesses me tremendously, is that you're refreshing the hearts of the saints. Let me explain. As a pastor, I'm called to shepherd the flock. My great concern is for others. Now, I'm not saying I'm Mother Teresa. Listen, I get selfish just like everybody else. But my great concern in ministry are the needs of others. And I tend to gravitate wherever the greatest need is because I want to see the hearts of the saints refreshed. So when I look around and I see someone else doing the same thing here or elsewhere, I'm telling you, it's like a shot of adrenaline. It encourages me tremendously. I'm just sharing my own testimony. But look what Paul says. Your love has given me great joy. He's saying the same thing. Your love for others has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Now, I'm going to share just a couple things and then share some personal testimonies. But his love for others was a blessing, not just to them, but to Paul as well. He was blessed by others being a blessing. He cared not just for the spiritual needs of others. That is, Philemon cared not just for the spiritual needs of others, but also for their physical needs as well. You see, it's so important. I've seen this so many times in our fellowship. Someone has a need and no one even tells me. And then maybe a year later, it gets back to me that so-and-so had a need and one of our leaders or one of our members just reached in their pocket and met that need. No one had to prompt them. No one had to twist their arm. They just knew it was the right thing to do and God called them and they did it. That is so encouraging. I don't always find out about it, but when I do, I'll tell you, I'm very encouraged, greatly encouraged. You see, Philemon and Paul, they properly understood the responsibility of having material wealth. In the grand scheme of things, we are all tremendously wealthy. Now, some of us have more money than others, but when you look at the rest of the world, we're all in the top 1%. We're all tremendously wealthy. Luke's gospel in 1248 says, you know, to whom much is given, much is required. And I would say that if God has gifted you and called you to minister to others, and he's given you the ability to do it, whether it's like Anthony who shares in worship or Steve who take their time to prepare all of the music and come here and, you know, hey, listen, I get involved sometimes. It's work. It takes time. It isn't like you just go on home and, you know, throw a few songs together and, you know, tune your guitar and come on out. No, there's time involved in that. All of our volunteers, the Sunday school, my goodness, the teachers, what they put together for a Sunday morning lesson, the work that's involved, our operations guys, people who run the projectors, and the setup on Sunday morning, outside in the parking lot, making sure people know where they're going in the cold and in the rain. Sometimes I go out there and I see somebody in the cold. I'm like, what are you doing out here? Get inside. We're out in the rain. I'm like, you don't need to be out here. That's the kind of conversations I have with our servants in this church. It's never, you know what you should be doing. I'm usually like, what are you doing? You're doing too much. And that blesses me. As a pastor, I wouldn't want to pastor anywhere else. Because the thought of having to encourage people to do that, it actually gives me a sick feeling in my stomach. Rather, I get to see it and be encouraged by it. Now, one last thing before we close. You know, this morning, before I even reviewed my notes and before I even got my day started, I was listening to a message that Pastor Jared had sent me. He had taught recently down at his church in Puerto Rico, at the church that he pastors at. And, you know, if you know Jared, you know, he was a part of our fellowship here and grew in the Lord and was married and had children and everything else here. And then he moved out as the Lord called him to minister in Puerto Rico. And he's been there now for many years. But, you know, he sent me one of the messages. And, you know, we all love Jared. I mean, come on. And those of us who know him. And I said, oh, it'd be good to, like, see him on the video, even though, you know, he's down there. But it'd also be good to hear his lesson. And he taught a wonderful lesson. And I listened to it this morning, you know, in my sort of devotional time. I decided to listen to that before my day even got started. And, you know, it's funny. Before I turned on the video, I was praying to the Lord, and I was just asking the Lord to encourage me. And then I listened to Jared's message. Then I review my notes, and I realized, you know, it's so wonderfully encouraging when you see people you've loved and invested in doing the very thing that God has called them to do. There is nothing, nothing more fulfilling to me as a pastor, as a mentor, as a teacher of God's word. There is nothing more fulfilling and encouraging to me than to see people with gifts be used by God to in the kingdom of God and for the people of God. That is the most encouraging thing. And so, you know what? Then I started thanking God, you know, remembering people in prayer. And of course, Jared, Viv, and then others. And I was thinking about just a few people. And I'm like, you know, I was thinking about Pastor Scott, who's got a great ministry to young adults over at Hawthorne Gospel Church, a community Bible study that he has. And I was thinking about, or community, they call it. I was thinking about Matt, who's Pastor Matt Anderson, who is here at our church and is now the executive director of Star of Hope Ministry in Patterson, and how God is using him to minister to the needs of the people in a large city right here on our doorstep. You know, I was thinking about a lot of the people who have come and gone, and those of us who are still here, like Pastor Sal has been here from the beginning with me and others. And I was just thinking about all of these people that God is using. And rather than feeling like, I don't know, diminished by it, I felt so encouraged by it to know that God is using others other than myself. Believe me, the last person I want to be is the one doing everything. I love to hear the news that God is using others. And to just think about that this morning, that was my meditation. And then to find that in the Word, I said, you know what, I'm just going to kind of sit on that verse a little bit tonight as we open up the study in this book and just encourage you guys to be those types of people, but also to remember those types of people, be encouraged by those types of people, and to be inspired by their example, as Paul was encouraged and inspired by Philemon's example. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your mercy and your grace. Lord, a message like this inspires us to do what you've called us to do, no more, no less, just to do what you've called us to do, to be the people that you've called us to be. And as we get into this letter and we look at the relationships, may we recognize the importance of relationships, that everything in your word is about relationship with you and relationship with others. Help us to maintain and develop really, really good relationships with others that we may be used to bless them and in the process understand all the many blessings that you've provided to us through Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.